Since that day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that I was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
I relate to those frightened apostles, don't you? Didn't they have good reason to be afraid they might drown? They'd seen Jesus heal people, so they knew of his great power. But right now, Jesus wasn't doing anything about the storm that threatened their lives. And when they asked him to do something, he calmed the storm, and then he criticized them. Jesus' words seem unfair, even harsh. Weren't they only reacting reasonably? You and I fear many things in life, and they all seem reasonable to us, even wise. In our current economic times, our reasonable fears are heightened. We fear not having food and drink and shelter because we see people around us who are just like us who had their mortgages foreclosed, middle-class people who are on the street. We see people who are just like us who lost their job for no good reason other than that the economy went south. We fear not having enough money or health care to retire. We fear what's going on in Washington, D.C. and at the state level with what our legislators are doing with their budgets that really have a great effect upon us, upon our jobs, about our future. From what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 in verses 19 through 34, it sounds like people have always had those same kinds of fears. We fear social rejection, all kinds of social rejection. You think about Jesus' physical father, Joseph. God sends an angel to tell Joseph, "Joseph, your intended Mary, who you've not yet married, is going to have a baby, and it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. So she's a good girl, so don't be afraid to take her home as your wife." I can just imagine Joseph muttering to himself as the angel left, "Yeah, that's easy for you to say. You don't have to stick around and endure what we may have to endure." The strongest Christians are subject to all the fears that are common to every other person, because we live in this world just like every other person does, don't we? We have the economy to live with. We have our present and our future to live with here. So we have to deal with these common fears and struggles. Jesus' follower Paul preached fearlessly when he was a new Christian. But later on, he confessed to having conflicts on the outside and fears within. And so he asked a group of Christians to pray for him to once again preach fearlessly. You know, we kind of hold Paul up to be this icon, almost on the same level as Jesus, don't we? Or just maybe a hair below. And yet he was human just like the rest of us, and he makes no bones about that. Here was a man for all of his strength, spiritually, who just like us faced the same kinds of fears. We may very reasonably fear death, not only for ourselves, but also for our families. Those of you who experienced World War II understand that in a way that the rest of us do not. National death, not national debt, but national death was the Israelites' fear as they heard the reports of the spies who came back from the land of Canaan. The spies reported that everything God had said about the land was true, and they showed proof of that by the produce that they brought back. But, the people who lived there were powerful. Their cities were fortified and very large. And the Canaanite people themselves were so large that the Israelites saw themselves in comparison as merely grasshoppers. Immediately, the Israelites began to weep, to grumble, and to question God. In fact, they talked of choosing a new leader to take them back to Egypt, back to slavery. The Israelites had seen God do amazing things both in Egypt and in their journey thus far. But they had not seen God overcome anything like either the citizens or the cities of Canaan. Their fears were not based upon the lack of God's power, but upon the lack of their power. Wouldn't you and I have had the same fears? Wouldn't you and I have reacted the same way? Fear prevented the Israelites from entering their God-promised, God-prepared home. Fear prevented them from enjoying all that God had prepared for them in this land. Fear caused them to distrust God's love, to distrust God's plans, and to distrust God's power to take care of them. Fear caused them to dishonor God by forgetting that God is able to do anything. Fear of what people could do blinded them to fearing God and what he could do. Jesus told his followers, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Because Israel was afraid of people who could kill their bodies and not afraid of God, God refused them entrance to his promised land, to their promised home. Jesus promised that people who were faithful to him and that people who had faith in him would enter the promised home with God that he was preparing for them. A story that contrasts the power of fear versus faith in God is found in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 22 through 33. Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 people, and then he sent his disciples in a boat toward the other side of the Sea of Galilee. At that point, Jesus went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus continued to pray into the evening. Have you ever wondered how long you could pray at one sitting? Have you ever wondered what you would pray about if you were to pray at length, maybe for hours? Looks like Jesus did. Have you ever wondered if you'd say the same thing over and over? Have you ever wondered if you'd run out of things to pray to God about? Apparently, Jesus did not. Even more so when we read about the various times that Jesus went away to pray, it was never for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes. He prayed at length, and it seems that he gained strength and assurance to move forward in God's will from these lengthy times of prayer, because in them it appears that he gave himself wholly to God, that God's will be done through him, that God's will be glorified in him. And so, Jesus was on the mountain. The crowds had gone away, and his disciples were in a boat somewhere in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. And so, Jesus continued to pray into the evening. And by now, the boat carrying his disciples was some distance from land. Jesus looked out from the mountainside where he was, and he saw that they were straining against the oars because the wind had come up so strongly, and it was about to swamp the boat, it seemed like. Somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus walked out to the boat on the water. Seeing this, his disciples were terrified when he got near them. They cried out in fear, thinking it was a ghost. And immediately, Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." That's another one of those, "Yeah, right." Isn't that how you and I would respond? If we could even get anything out, if we could even form a thought, we couldn't form words. We'd be too fried. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Peter, are you crazy? Humans just don't do things like that. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." But Jesus told Peter to come to him on the water. So Peter stepped out of the boat, and he walked on the water toward Jesus until he saw the wind. He became afraid. He began to sink, and he cried out to Jesus to save him. I know that we can take that story and we can parallel it to the idea that you and I live in this life and we want to trust in God, but we're also afraid of all the things that seem to be around us that to tear us down, and we begin to sink and we cry out to Jesus to save us, and he's there to save us. And that's a great parallel. There's just so much truth in it, isn't there? And yet, look at what transpires as that continues. Because that's not all that happens in this story. Why was the power of faith in Jesus overcome by the power of fear? Did Peter sink because he took his eyes off Jesus? How many times have you heard that preached or taught? As Peter looked around him, did he decide that it's impossible to walk on water? Impossible has no place in faith in God. Say that with me, will you? Impossible has no place in faith in God. Let's say it again. Impossible has no place in faith in God. Isn't that true? Do we have any reason to doubt that? Is there anything within Scripture that gives us any reason to believe that that's not true? Isn't that something that we should live by? Amen. Peter was limited only by the extent of his faith in Jesus and by the extent of his fear of the impossible. Isn't that true for us also? Immediately, Jesus grabbed Peter and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Well, isn't that true of us also? And here's Jesus criticizing again. "Jesus, hey, give me a break. I'm about to drown here. You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Did Peter doubt himself, or did he doubt Jesus? Did he doubt his own power? Did he doubt what was possible? Fear is a natural emotion. It comes in response to the presence or the anticipation of danger and its avoidance. But sometimes we fear the unknown. In fact, I wonder how much of our fear is actually in the unknown. Is it a little bit, or a whole lot, or most of our fear? When we don't move forward in faith to do God's will because we fear the unknown, we disobey and we dishonor God by showing our lack of faith in His power to bring His victory in the unknown. Let me say that again. When we don't move forward in faith to do God's will because we fear the unknown, we disobey and dishonor God by showing our lack of faith in His power to bring His victory to the unknown. When you stop and think about it, really, we can work out all kinds of economic theories, And they won't necessarily be true because there's always an opposing economic theory, isn't there? And we can work out political theories and we can work out all kinds of theories to cover every aspect of life. But the reality is, we really don't know what will happen in the next second. We have these projections that seem perfectly reasonable, just like our reasonable fears. But the reality is, we just don't know. The truth is, the next second, the next minute, the next hour, the next day, the next year is all the unknown. We don't know. And so we're always acting within the sphere of the unknown. So we're left with two choices. Either act in fear or act in faith. The question is, what will we do? Will we act in fear or will we act in faith? And in faith of what? In faith of our theories? In faith of our projections? In faith of what history seems to show to be true? Or in faith of God, regardless of what all the theories and all of the history and all of what seems reasonable seems to be? Fear is a debilitating enemy of God's purposes. It causes us to focus on ourselves instead of on God. Zig Ziglar observes, fear is the dark room where negatives are developed. That's well worth remembering, isn't it? Fear is the dark room where negatives are developed. Fear removes us from God, while faith brings us to Him. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and many others must have feared the unknown that God called them into. But they stepped forward, like Peter, with faith in God to take care of them as they obeyed Him. And God always took care of them as they stepped forward in faith and obeyed Him. Always. King David testified, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Boy, if we're looking for a key to clasp onto, if we're looking for something solid to place our hope in, there it is. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. That's an assurance. That was true for David, but David could see that that wasn't only true for him. That's a wonderful piece of truth for us to hold on to. Maybe something for us to write down and stick somewhere that we'll see it all the time to be reminded of it. While Jesus' disciples feared for their lives in a storm-tossed sea, Jesus was at peace, asleep. He lived without fear due to His absolute faith in His Father God. When Peter exchanged faith in Jesus for fear of his own inabilities, he sank not only physically, but spiritually. Isn't that also true of you and I? You and I need not live in fear of anything or anyone. Not anything that presents itself today or in the future, no matter how large or ominous that may seem, no matter how debilitating that may seem, no matter what it may seem to take away from us or do to us. We can have God's unlimited, unimaginable power at work in our lives. The key is faith, not in ourselves, not in our structures, not in our power, not in our resources of any kind, but the key is our faith in God and God alone. If we have that, we give Him our life to obey Him. I want to urge you this morning, whatever may be working in your life, to come to live without fear and with faith in God. And if we can help you in that way, in any way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.